Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Sunday morning we were talking about Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Let's go back just a little bit to pick up what we were talking about. You'll note we're talking about, in this particular lesson, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And verse 39, that last phrase, is one of the key passages in a discussion of this kind. That saved people will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about it in our class on Sunday morning. The two main options that you have, and then there are subtopics of each one. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Could somebody tell me what the two main options of interpreting that are? What? That's the tools to interpret it. That's a correct answer. But there's two options as to what that means. Two main categories. The gift of the Holy Spirit can mean what?
I mean, the Holy Spirit itself, or it can mean something that the Holy Spirit is giving.
That's right. The gift of, which is the Holy Spirit. For example, you have, and we talked about this Sunday, the gift of eternal life. The gift which is eternal life. Or it can be talking about the gift which comes from the Holy Spirit, one that He gives. For example, in the Bible you have the phrase the gift of God. Not the gift which is God, but the gift from God. So those are clear options in interpreting this text. So we can be arbitrary in our interpretation and say, I choose this one, or our church chooses this one, or this is the one I've already believed, or we can apply the two rules that were just mentioned by one of our class members, apply context and harmony to understand what Peter meant when he, by the Holy Spirit, talked about saved people receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in our class on Sunday, we talked about that first option, the gift which is the Holy Spirit, and some subtopics of that, that means baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and non-miraculous indwelling. So we'll not go back over those. If you miss a class for one reason or another, sickness, you're out of town, all the lessons are on the web, we'd encourage you to take the time to listen to them. One of the beauties of listening to them on the web, you can listen to them in time and a half or even double time if you're really fast and listen to the lessons, and that way you can keep up. Compare it to being in college. If you had to miss a class for one reason or another, wouldn't it be great if you could make up that class? Well, you can do that. And that gives you a continuity in our study. So tonight we're talking about the gift coming from the Holy Spirit, the second option. So again, in our class Sunday morning, we talked about the first subtopic to that, which is on your lesson. That is, gifts in the sense of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. The gift of speaking in tongues, miracles, prophecy, knowledge, faith, etc. Some take it to be that, but we discussed that in our class on Sunday. And based on the context, which does not mention these things at all, and Bible harmony, where all saved people did not have these things, these point to the fact that that is not what's under consideration. When Peter talked about people who repented and are baptized for the remission of sins will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look in the text as to what the context supports and Bible harmony supports, as was mentioned very well just a moment ago. So, if you have your lesson, you'll see that one of the subtopics is salvation in Christ that the Holy Spirit promised. And so, this is certainly an option. And so, let's look at the context. And you know we have three, or actually four things here under that to look at in the context. So, first of all, what was Peter preaching about? That's the first thing we would look. We're going to look for verse 39, what it means.
it's said in a setting of a sermon. What was he preaching about? And what he was preaching about is verse 21. Look at verse 21. That introduces his sermon. This is a quote from the prophet Joel. It shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's the, as you were, the heading of his sermon, if you please. And so, to address that prophecy, he's got to first establish who the Lord is. And that's what he does in the arguments that he presents in his sermon, showing that Jesus is that Lord of salvation. And so that's what he's preaching about. And then the salvation that this Lord would bring is where he gets to in the verses that we're talking about, because once they realized he was Lord, verse 36, Peter told them they had to be assured that he was, Jesus was Lord and Christ. Evidently, they were convinced and said, what do we need to do? What shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, that's what he was preaching about, and it's a promise in verse 21 of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is an audience of Jews. In our last class, someone made the good observation that when you're studying a text, one of the things you look for is who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and of course, what are they talking about? We've just been talking about what they're talking about. But Peter and the apostles are Jews. They're talking to an audience of Jews. And that certainly impacts the kind of language that is used. So, let's look at, I'm not going to look at all these verses that we have here under that section about the audience of Jews. But look at chapter 2. There's something here, so I don't know if you want to mark it in your Bible, make you a note or whatever, but it can be helpful to you, okay? And we're going to tie two verses together in the way they read, the thing they're talking about that can be helpful when we get to verse 39. So let's start at verse 25, that verse. Does any of your Bibles say, David said, S-A-I-D?
This one says,
speak
as
thus. Any of your Bibles say David said? No.
David,
you can find versions that way, but this says with an S. The King James Version says speaketh. The American Standard Version says saith. Oftentimes when the King James translates that way, what does that point to? Are you aware when it has that ETH on it? Continual action. And this phrase, while that may not mean a thing in the world to you, is what's called present indicative. And that is referring to action that is going on. So David is saying. Is David alive? He's been dead 1,000 years. But Peter, to a Jewish audience, says David is saying. What's he talking about? What David wrote. And it's as true, even though it's in their Bibles, written down, as if David was standing there before them, telling them this. And that's powerful because David was respected by these people as a great prophet. And of course, the king of their nation. David says. And so now, when he mentions what David says, he quotes from a writing of David that prophesied the expected resurrection of the human body. David put it as if his body would be raised, but Peter clearly pointed out in verse 29, he wasn't talking about himself because there's his tomb. He has not been raised. It's been 1,000 years. So if David says, my body will be raised, but there's his tomb, you only have two options about what David said. What are they? What's one of them?
Crazy.
What?
Crazy. He's crazy.
He's crazy. He was a false prophet. Would any of this audience accept that one?
No.
No. What's the other option? He was talking about somebody else. the Messiah. And the reason this is so powerful is because, in their view, the Messiah would not be crucified. They didn't view a crucified Messiah. And yet David, their king, says the Messiah's body, he's going to die and he's going to be raised. So in verse 25, David said, but now go to verse 33 and look at it. So in verse 32, Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, David says his body would be raised. And then in verse 30, what would happen to this one who would be raised? He'd sit on the throne. So, verse 32, he's been raised. Now he's been exalted to the right hand of God, that is, to sit on the throne. And having received from the Father the promise Jesus received when he was exalted, the promise, there's our little word, of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit after he went to heaven? Is that what Peter's saying? No. It's not of, in the sense of, which is. Rather, Jesus received the promise that originated from, that was given by, the Holy Spirit. What promise? Your body will be raised and you'll sit on the throne of David. This audience would understand promise of the Holy Spirit, that phrase, very clearly like that, wouldn't they? They would not hear that phrase, promise of the Holy Spirit, and think tongues. They wouldn't think they'd work miracles. They would understand that he's talking about the Holy Spirit through David promised that the Messiah would be raised and sit on his throne. And when Jesus went to heaven, he received the promise that the Holy Spirit was speaking about. Now, that's in this very sermon that we're studying. Okay? So now you get down to verse 39, and you got a very similar phrase. Not the word promise this time, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, we look for the context. Is there anything in the context about, did Peter mention or did Luke mention relative to the audience that they would receive spiritual gifts in the sense of tongues or healings or prophecy?
Steve.
Yes.
I think something that that we kind of gloss over. Tongues aren't even mentioned as a miraculous thing in Joel's prophecy.
Good point.
You know, things that we think of today as gifts of the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, aren't even included in what's mentioned.
Matt made a good observation. In Joel's prophecy, there's nothing about the people speaking in tongues. What did Joel's prophecy talk about, verse 21?
Salvation.
That's right. So, that's in the context. And as Matt pointed out, there's nothing in the context of Joel about receiving tongues. Yes, sir?
Well, to further your point on verse 33, this promise of the Holy Spirit, go back and read the Gospels. I mean, John the Baptist in Matthew 11 says, are you the expected one? They're talking about, there was this idea that there was going to be a physical king. This was the promise that was made to David. There's going to be a physical king that's coming. So it's not Jesus is going to receive the Holy Spirit. This promise was, we know that the promise was made to David that there's going to be a king. And so when he's fulfilling that promise that he's going to be exalted to the throne, the Jewish people knew that. Throughout the gospel you read of it, they had the misconception that the king would be an earthly king versus a heavenly king.
Right. And I don't know. There may be people that you study with. I don't know. I don't know what preachers teach about Acts 2. That promise of the Holy Spirit in 33 is the promise, which is the Holy Spirit. If so, it's totally out of context and absolutely nothing to support that after Jesus went to heaven, he received the Holy Spirit. But the context is a promise that the Holy Spirit had made. And so, verse 39, that's certainly a possibility, isn't it? The gift the Holy Spirit had talked about. That's in the sermon. That's our first point here. What was he preaching about? The promise that Joel, look at verse 15. In verse 16, that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. So down in verse 25, he talks about David talking about something 1,000 years before. Here in verse 16, he talks about the prophet Joel, possibly maybe 800 years before. So David talks about the body being raised and then sitting on his throne. And then in Joel's prophecy, verse 16, he talked about whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever that is, shall be saved. What a gift that is, that you'll receive salvation. Yes, sir.
And another thing that you can say about this prophecy is that these miraculous things that Joel's talking about are signs to show when salvation arrives.
Good point.
It's not something, it's when the stuff that happens to show that something is going to happen happens, then why would you continually have that stuff happening afterwards?
Good point. So Matt's comment is these signs that are in Joel show when this promise would be fulfilled, and these things that he mentions is what's been happening for particularly how long? About the last 30 years, when your sons and daughters, my bond slaves, would prophesy and dream dreams and see visions, and they all pointed to Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And so it's a good point that Matt made. And so when you get to verse 39, if you're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, what if a car dealer said, you come into our office and let us baptize you, and you'll receive $1,000. So you go to their office, and they baptize you, and they say, here's a candy bar. How would you feel about that? Would you not expect to receive what he just told you you'd receive when you'd done what you were told? So repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive that gift. Forgiveness of sins, which the Holy Spirit prophesied, Joel 2:21, chapter Acts 2:21. And so, that's what I'm suggesting is that he's talking about. Look at Acts chapter 4. And so, anyway, tying verse 25 and 33 together, showing David says, and it's the promise that the Holy Spirit made, helps when you get down to verse 39, the gift of the Holy Spirit, showing a rational interpretation that fits the context, not something arbitrary you made up. It's right there in the context. But go to chapter 4, verse 25. In our class on Sunday morning, we used Acts chapter 1. If you were here, you may remember that. This is another one that shows how the Jews thought about this matter of the Holy Spirit and what he talked about. So when we looked in Acts 1, we saw this very thing where he could say David or the Psalm said or the Holy Spirit said. Well, here we are in Acts chapter 4 and look at this in verse 25. He says, verse 24, Lord, it is you who made the earth and the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit said. So, who said this? Based on what I've just read.
David.
David's a good answer, but I hadn't read that yet. That's right. The Lord said it. How did he say it? Did he whisper it in the ears to somebody or what? What did the text say? How did the Lord say it? Text tells you. By the Holy Spirit. I haven't got to David yet. Look at the text. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, said.
Where are you signing the Lord?
It's not in there.
Verse 24. I back up to 24. That's when y'all were chasing a rabbit I sent out there. Verse 24. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth. Who, that's the Lord, right? By the Holy Spirit said. The Lord said. But how did he say it? By the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about and we studied the Godhead. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one in purpose. One in mind, but they had different roles. But they're three beings. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, said. But the other point that y'all have been wanting me to get to, through the mouth of our father David. Okay? And so then here's a quote from Psalm 2. So to a Jew, you could say, the Lord said, the Holy Spirit said, David said, Psalm 2 said. Be the same thing. That's what they, that's the way they thought, because they held the scripture, those men who wrote it, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, declaring the mind of God. And if we understand that, that helped us with Acts 2. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't interpret that in 2023 religion practices, but in the context of the audience, the sermon, etc. All right. So, that's the first thing. What were they preaching about? That's what we talked about. By the way, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I know you've read this verse many times, but these verses so beautifully illustrate this very short phrase that we have in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. In verse 19, he says, we talk about the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention. Why do you need to pay attention to the prophetic word? Look at verse 20. Now this verse says, but know. Knowing is better. Several of your versions translate knowing. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He didn't mean that men, when he said no act of human will, that they didn't have a human will that picked up a pen and wrote it down, or by an act of human will opened their mouth and used their voice to preach. But the prophecy itself was not made by the man. He's talking about how it got here. No prophecy of Scripture was ever made. The prophecy was not made by the man's own knowledge and ability and intuition, but rather by the Holy Spirit of God. That's exactly what we're finding back here in Acts 2 and Acts 4, Acts 1, all of these passages beautifully illustrated. All right, the second point that we note here in the context is, what did this audience need? Did they need the gift of tongues? Did they need the miracle? Did they need? No. Here's what they needed. Look at verse 23. He said, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. They're murderers. And they're murderers of the Messiah. What do they need?
Salvation.
You bet. That's what they need. So, that's what Peter offers them in verse 38. You'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they needed. Not spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Then we ask this next question. Why the audience was told they ought to repent and be baptized? Not so they could speak in tongues and work miracles. but so they could be saved for the forgiveness of sins, verse 38. And then our fourth point, what did they actually receive? We talked about going to the car dealer. If you're baptized, I'll give you a new car. What do you expect to receive?
A car.
What did they receive? Look at verse 41. Those who received were baptized. What's happening to those who received his word and were baptized, verse 47?
Saved.
They were saved. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what Peter promised. That's what they received. That's the context. Okay, so let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Now, we have these two rules of interpretation, the law of context, the law of harmony. And so here we have that this suggested interpretation that what Peter is talking about in the gift of the Holy Spirit of salvation through Christ fits the context of the sermon and circumstance. But it's also consistent with what they preached on other occasions. I know I've got Acts there, but I want to jump to Galatians right now. And so it's also consistent with what they wrote, with what they preached and what they wrote. So if you go to a court and you sit on a jury, and a jury is trying to get a defendant off, and his witness is testified against him, the lawyer may say, "Did you say ABC? Yes. But on this date, did you say XYZ about the same thing? Uh-oh. Inconsistent testimony. In other words, jury, you can't depend on this witness. Said different things. And so if we have Peter saying this here, we're suggesting this interpretation, but it doesn't agree with what they later preached on other sermons or wrote in later letters, we've got a problem. It's got to be consistent. That's the law of harmony. All right, so let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Very helpful here as we look again at this phrase. And it's interesting in Galatians because the letter is actually written primarily to Gentile Christians, but a Jewish writer is writing, Paul. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 8, does the Scripture preach? Don't say no. The verse says yes. Look at it. The Scripture preached the gospel. That's what the text says. So the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached. Isn't that interesting? The Scripture preached. The Scripture declares a message. Of course, it's the prophets behind the Scripture, behind the prophets, the Holy Spirit preached a message. Are we listening to what's being preached? Not by me, but by the Scriptures. All right, so the Scripture preached. The gospel beforehand to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed in you. Okay? Now, compare verse 8. You've got that on your lesson there. Look at verse 14. So the Scripture preached the gospel to who? The good news to Abraham. What is that good news? All the nations will be blessed in you. All right, look at verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentile, so that we would receive what? The promise of the Spirit. The Scriptures preached. The Scriptures talk. But behind the Scriptures is the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures preached about all nations. That would include these Gentiles. Be blessed. And so you've received the blessing of Abraham, which is the promise of the Spirit. How do you get it? Read the rest of the verse. How? Through faith. How does faith come? By hearing. And so they'd either hear it orally or in writing. And as they believed it, they would receive amazingly the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself. The promise the Holy Spirit made to Abraham that in Christ all nations would be blessed. You see that in verse 14. All right, look in verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Look at verse 18. If the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer a promise. But God granted to Abraham by means of a promise. Look at verse 22. The Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise, notice that word promise all the way through. What promise? Chapter 3, verse 8. That the promise, by faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Now look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, or seed, heirs according to promise. What promise? What promise? 3:8. Right? He tells you right there, the Scripture's preached, all the nations will be blessed. Is that a promise? Made to Abraham. You receive it if you're Abraham's seed. But that's a promise of the Spirit. A promise the Holy Spirit made. Okay. And so, we ask you the question, what is the promise of the Spirit? Galatians 3:14. We just dealt with that. Look at some other passages where they preach. Look at Acts chapter 3. So here we're at Acts 2, in the temple, that sermon. Here we're Acts 3, they healed a man in the portico of the temple. And then Peter preached, this Jewish audience. And look at chapter 3 and verse 24. All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are sons of the prophets and of the covenant. That is, you're the recipients of the things these prophets were talking about, which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. Just like Galatians 3. Here's the promise that the prophets talked about. You'll be blessed. He made that promise to Abraham about his seed. You're the recipients of it if you believe in Jesus. Same thing that you have there in Acts 2. Look at Acts 10:43. Again, to a Gentile audience, Cornelius and his household. Of him, that's Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Isn't that what you have in Joel 2 and in Peter's sermon? That's the exact thing. And now he's preaching that to the household of Cornelius. And so, it's the promise he had made. Look at chapter 13, 32. So, this is in Antioch of Pisidia. He's preaching to a synagogue. He said, we preach to you the good news of the promise. There, that promise is again, the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that. They speak with tongues? No. They raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, quoted in Acts 2. You're my son, today I've begotten you. And so, look at verse 38. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Not miracles and spiritual gifts in that sense. Forgiveness of sins is what the Spirit prophesied and promised through the prophets. One more passage on that. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 10. As to this salvation, the salvation his readers were now enjoying, he said, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time, Matt mentioned a while ago about the time, what person or time the Spirit of Christ, not the Spirit which is Christ, the Spirit that prophesied about the Messiah, this Holy Spirit through the prophets. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the Spirit in the prophet predicted the sufferings of Christ and that he would rise and go and begin to reign as the Savior. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. So that's the Old Testament prophets that preach this by the Spirit. But now look at, the Holy Spirit's a divine being. There's things in those prophecies that you may not understand if you were a Jew. But look at the next part of this verse. But in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. There's both sides of it. You have the Holy Spirit and the prophets announcing these things. You have the Holy Spirit and the New Testament prophets and apostles explaining these things, applying them. Isn't that great? You've got absolute assurance on both sides. You've got the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit prophesying. Holy Spirit guiding men to say, here's what he meant. So the Holy Spirit is so critical to our salvation. We wouldn't have the gospel if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. And so we just see that throughout our Bible. Okay. Any other comments on Acts 2 before we go to Acts 5?
You mentioned in Acts 2, the audience. But the promise was made to those who are far off. And so if you're going to harmonize, you could extend it further to the Gentiles. Was the same message taught. You
had
the Ephesians here. I was thinking about Ephesians 1.
It's right there on your lesson. 2:11-16.
I like Ephesians 3. It talks about, fellow partakers of the promise being Christ. So, it's being preached there too. One of the blessings that he's talking about in 1:7 is in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It harmonizes as well. You take it that much further. So the message that was taught next to the Jews is further extended out to this exact same promise being made to Gentiles.
Good point.
Nothing else. It's the same promise harmonizes throughout all people.
Good point. So that promise that was made to the Jews, he says to all who are far off. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Letter to Gentile Christians. Look what he says. Verse 11, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, look at verse 12, that you at that time were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's far off. Now look at the next verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Peter said the promises to you, to your children, all who are far off. He did not even know he was talking about the Gentile. How could he talk about the Gentiles if he didn't know it? How could he? Holy Spirit. That's that promise that Jesus made to him, John 13, 14, 15, 16. He's going to guide you into all the truth. And Peter's preaching that. And here's Paul writing about that and uses those very kind of phrases. You were far off. Now you've been brought near. Good point, Keith. Okay. Acts 5:32. Let's look at Acts 5:32. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Rocky.
Comment on Acts 2:38-39. The importance of a word, no simple word, very important to understand this word because it explains a lot of both these two passages. And the word for, F-O-R. So in 38, why do you get baptized? Well, it tells you the importance of baptism for forgiveness of sins. So that explains the why. Now you proceed to give Holy Spirit. You go on to the next verse, verse 39, get the word for again. Connect, well, why? What's connected with that? Well, that's connected to this promise. And so just stress the importance of the word for. We said the word for.
Good point Rocky makes, that these little words are sometimes so critical. We've been talking about the word of, he's talking about the word for. When we read our Bibles, look at those small words. For, of, therefore, and can have a number of significant meanings. They can be critical to interpretation. And so look for those words and look at the context, because the context will define how they're used in that particular place by that particular writer or speaker. All right, so we're out of time. So we'll pick up, the Lord willing, on Sunday with Acts 5:32, a passage that sometimes even our brethren, I believe, misinterpret. Well, certainly the Pentecostal or charismatic movement misinterprets it. We need to be prepared at least to understand the context of this promise that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. Don't you believe the Bible? Yes. Let's look at the context. Okay, thank you for your comments and your attention tonight.